going to jump into chapter 4. We've been doing a chapter by chapter book study of the book of Galatians. If you've missed it, I encourage you to go back on your app or on the podcast online, and you can actually listen to the ones what we've talked about. In chapter 1, we talked about Paul points out in this letter that he's written to the church in Galatia. He wrote to his churches that he planted, and they were either encouraging letters, or in some cases they were corrective letters. Galatians is a corrective letter that he writes to them to help keep them on track. But in chapter 1, he says, hey, listen, you got to understand there's two gospels. A true gospel, which is the gospel of grace and relationship, and then this kind of skewed old gospel that's not really gospel because they're adding stuff to it. It's one of rules and regulations and demands. And he's warning them, hey, these guys are misleading you. So immature Christians came in and began to tell them, hey, you got to, if you want to be saved, you got to receive Jesus, but then you got to be circumcised. And that's how you're really saved. They're adding to something. Paul says, listen, you can't add anything to the gospel. If there's anything, if you can do anything to earn it, then it's not truly the grace that's free that Jesus did for us. In chapter 2, we talked about, Paul begins to tell them, hey, you guys need to be careful because you swing from tree to tree. You go back and forth between the gospel of grace and the gospel of the Old Testament, the rules and regulations. He rebukes Peter for when his Jewish buddies would show up, he would shy the Gentiles, those Christians, and he would swing back over to the laws and regulations. And Paul says the only way to get around that is to live the crucified life. It's not I that live, but it's Christ that lives within me, and have that relationship and that understanding with Christ. Chapter 3, Paul talks about grace, it being a free gift. There's nothing you can do to earn it. You can't pray enough, fast enough, give enough, do anything that you can think of that you think makes you holy to receive the free gift of grace that Jesus brought for us. And this week in chapter 4, Paul starts talking about a part of Christianity that I think a lot of churches unfortunately leave out. And it's a part of our Christianity that honestly, if you don't have it, it doesn't work. And Paul begins to talk about having a relationship. You see, God never wanted to be our religion. We've made God over the years as a church, the capital C church, the big church worldwide, into Jesus is a religion, or Christianity is a religion. We are Christians, those who are Christ-like. But he never wanted to be our religion. His whole point was having a relationship for us. If you remember in the book of Galatians, in the book of Genesis, before sin shows up, the Bible says that God came down and hung out with Adam and Eve every day. Just like you would go to your neighbor's house and visit, or show up at a friend's house and hang out with them. They had a relationship, not just a knowledge, not just a knowing. The devil knows of Jesus, knows of the Word of God, but he doesn't have a relationship. And we've been able to, through Christ, to have a relationship. In Galatians 4, Paul talks about this idea, which, especially in our time and world today with the attack on marriages, the attack on motherhood, and even fatherhood, that Paul begins to say, and actually in chapter 3, this is not in your notes, but it'll be on the screen, Paul says, for you're all children, one version says sons and daughters of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. So he starts this idea that you're not just anybody, you're not just you have a friendship, but you are family. It's the relationship. Then he continues in Galatians chapter 4, he says, but when time had fully come, God sent a man born of a woman, born under the law. He's talking about Jesus coming through Mary, to redeem those who were living under the law. That was all of us. Before Jesus showed up, we would have to follow the law. And the law said basically, if you missed one, you missed them all. And it was impossible to keep. But all that law pointed toward the need for a Savior, to Jesus. And it says, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption to sonship. You see, the gospel started out going to the Jews. Jesus was trying to convince the Jews, hey, I'm the one you've been waiting for. Hey, I'm the one that you've been talking about. And then they rejected him. They said, no, you can't be it. And the Bible says that God allowed us, who are Gentiles, non-Jews, to be able to brought into the kingdom. Look what it says in verse 6. It says, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit. Notice that's a capital S. That's the Spirit of God living with us. If you missed a few weeks back, go back and listen to the series I just did on Holy Spirit. It's not as complicated. It's not scary. That's what he's talking about. The Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Bible says that if you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you believe it in your heart, you confess it with your mouth, that now that Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of God, lives on the inside of you, and that Spirit calls out, Abba, Father. You need to understand that's a very specific term. It's a term that we'll see in a minute throughout the Bible, that it's a very close term. It wasn't just referring to somebody as a father. It meant that you had a very close relationship. And he goes on to say, so you're no longer, and he uses this word here, that today people don't want to talk about it, but it's a truth in our gospel, in our lives, that you're no longer a slave, but you're God's child. And since you are his child, he has also made you, another word that's important to us, an heir. That's a big deal. Because if I asked you right now, how many of you, if I could make it happen, would like to be an heir of Bill Gates? How many of you would agree to that? The rest of you need to go Google who Bill Gates is. He's got more money than anybody else in the world. Or if I told you, Mark's for the younger crew, Mark Zuckerberg invented Facebook. If I told you right now, we can sign some paperwork and you could be one of his heirs. So when he dies, you get all his stuff. We'd be there, right? See, that's the way God looks at us, yet we don't ever talk about it. We don't want to equate ourselves with all that God has for us because it's somehow almost unholy. Like I can't put myself at that level with God. But that's exactly why God sent Jesus. Now, we're not addressing God religiously, but now when you say Abba, Father, you're addressing God in a relational, that you can talk to somebody like you know somebody that well. And see, you need to understand, too, that Paul, talking to the Jews and talking to the people who were in the area who even knew the Jewish customs, their idea that God was even close to them or wanted to be close to them, or they could refer to him as a friend, was just completely foreign. So when he said to them, I want you to call him, you need to understand, he calls out Abba, Father, that would have been totally foreign to them. Because God to them was the God of the law, which meant you made him mad, he squished you. Things went, you upset him, he rained fire down on you. That was the image and their perspective of God. They wanted nothing to do with him, and they would kill you. God would kill you if you weren't perfect. That's the other gospel of the Old Testament. And they couldn't imagine being children. And so then they go back to the word we just talked about. They saw themselves as slaves. Remember, the Jewish people were enslaved for hundreds and hundreds of years. That became their identity because it's all they knew. So you need to understand, here's your first two blanks on your sheet. Is that a slave has a master, somebody that's in charge of their lives completely. No relationship, but I'm in charge. But a child has a father. Now, I realize that for a lot of people, some of you may be in here or listening online, that I understand that the earthly father picture can be a touchy subject. Let me encourage you in something. Your perspective of God has everything to do with, has every effect on what kind of relationship you have with God. No matter what your earthly father was, I was blessed enough to have a great earthly father who showed me what it was like to have a godly father, to be a godly father to my kids. But I realized that not everybody has that story. Don't put on God. True, even if it's true about your earthly father, don't put that on God. The true or falsehoods of fatherhood that we put on God affect the way you see God. And you cannot put on, if you had a bad experience I talked to a guy the other day. He didn't even know who his father was, never met him, didn't know if he existed, if he was alive or dead. And he began to say, "Well, my dad wasn't there. I don't have anything to attribute to a father." Well, don't. Because the Bible tells us enough exactly what God as a father is to us, and we begin to put that on God. And it affects the way that you see, because God, a slave has a master, a child has a father. A master is mad, demanding, always wanting something from me. Some of us view God that way. Every time I show up, God, you just want something else. You want more, you want more. You just tell me, you know, you control my life. That's a master. A father, and even think about this, because the world and even some the religious type would want you to think about Jesus as being this stoic and religious icon that kind of they shoot everybody away and nobody touching. But do you remember what the Bible says about what the disciples did with the children? The disciples actually had to go to the children and pull them off of Jesus. And then Jesus fussed at him, said, no, they're important to me. So Jesus couldn't have been this boring guy. He had to be a fun guy that could get down and had a personality that would attract kids to him and him love on them. I was taught this by a friend of mine who is also in ministry. And I was watching one day as he was greeting kids, and he was out in our foyer, and these kids came running up, and he got down on one knee and got down in their level and began to talk to him. And then later in time, I was watching somebody else try to greet kids, and they stood up and was just patting them on the head. Well, those kids wanted nothing to do with the second person. So I've tried, I learned from that. When I even address kids or I see kids coming, if I can't get down on a knee, I'm at least down at their level to look them eye to eye. See, that's the way Jesus was drawing these kids to him, because he was portraying this image as a father. I know for even my daughter Mabel, there's just something special to her about the fact when I come into her room, and if I stand there, I can tell she's not quite as talkative. But if I go into her room, she has bunk beds, and so she kind of crawls underneath the top bunk onto the bottom one, and I'll dive in there and lay down on the bed with her and just talk. And you lay down in there, and she just, and she just talks and talks. And I think it's because she just loves the fact that daddy's getting here down on her level. And I'm not in there controlling the conversation, and I'm not a master in her life, but I'm just daddy. Look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 15 to 16. It says, "The spirit you receive does not make you slaves," so that you're stuck in fear, "but the spirit," capital S, "brought about your adoption to sonship." It brought you into the family. "And again, by this spirit, now I'm crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God in me is crying, Abba, Father." Now he says, "And by him that we cry, Abba, Father, that the Spirit tells us or testifies with the Spirit in me that we are God's children." Now this Abba, Father, again, it's our version in the South. I have a friend. Is Charles in here? Yeah. Charles Oglesby's daughter, years ago, his daughter Cindy. Some of you have been around a while, remember this. We always made fun of her, because she called him Daddy. But in her great Southern accent, she would say, "Diddy." And it took me forever when I moved here, why does she call you Diddy? I'm thinking like P. Diddy or, you know. And it was, she was saying D-A-D-D-Y. And every time, even now as an adult, she's an adult with kids, I hear her call him that, and you can tell it's special. And so Abba Father is that kind of, it's our Southern version of daddy. Now let me just kind of blow the religious stuff out of the room for a minute. You can call God daddy. I got rebuked one time. I was at a meeting with a bunch of other pastors and some people who just, they were too spiritual to be any good. And they asked me to pray, and I just prayed, and I said, "And Daddy, we just thank you for being here with us." It was like they just sucked the air out of you. You said, "Daddy, that's just blast. You, he's God. He's high and lifted." I start quoting all these scriptures. I'm like, "Do you not read the Bible tells us New Testament? They call him Abba Father. That's Daddy. You can call him Daddy." And sometimes that's hard because we're daddy's what I wanted to call the man who was never in my life, or the man who treated me, you know. But don't put that on God. You can call God daddy. A child has a father. You know, sometimes when I meet people, that I laugh because they'll ask me what I do, and then, you know, in the course of a conversation, it's like, well, what do I call you? You know, I get called reverend, I get called preacher, I get called pastor, I've been called father, like father with a collar. I was like, nope, I'm not that kind of father. And so I'll tell, and even here, some people call me Pastor Clint. A lot of the students have started calling, it's just funny because it's both of us, they call me and Cam PC, which is a little confusing, but we both just nod and say, hey. And it's, you know, and people ask me, what do I call you? And they're kind of taken back because I'll tell people, listen, my mama calls me Clint. Well, I can't call you that. Well, my mama does. My daddy does. My brother does. Most of the time, Melanie does. Some other angry name she may call me, but most of the time it's Clint. And the thing is, they can't get over, well, that puts you down on the same level. I don't have a bat phone to God. I'm not special. My Christianity is not any different than yours. I go through the same thing you do. Because, see, to me, it's not about a title. There's some people who just get their panties in a wad if you don't call them by their title or the letters that they've earned. But to me, it's not about the title. It's about relationship. And if I can look at you one-on-one and call you by your name, well, why can't you call me my name? And I think God's the same way. I want a relationship to be one-on-one with you. It's calling him Abba, Father. I'm not about a title, but a relationship. The other thing I think we struggle with is that a slave is an employee. And we read earlier that a child is an heir. See, a lot of us still are in this idea that we have to work from God or work for God. That even today that we're in church, that somehow we're punching a card for God and getting our hours in, and it's just not true. Some of us think that we go through the week and you may serve, you may clean, you know, go bless somebody, you're doing all kinds of stuff serving God, and that God, that's working for God. No, that's not how God sees it. Have you ever been in but I was in a business one time, and I went to check out. It's not a big retail. It's a small mom-and-pop store. And I went to check out, and the young lady at the register was on her phone. And I put the items up on the counter, and I'm standing there, and she's like... And then I heard it go. I heard it, you know, it goes, whoop, ding, and she got another... I'm like, okay, finish your text, but now you're having a conversation. And I was like, and I slid them a little closer, and she went. Now, the second time, I'm like, and I thought, if I own this place, I would not be a happy camper to know that my employees are making the customer wait while they're texting, you know, their boyfriend about what they're doing later, or whatever it was she was doing. And I was just, so I got out my phone. And she put her phone down to ring it up and said, it's like 1420. I just kept texting. I said, sorry. And then she went, oh, you were texting, weren't you? And I said, yeah. I said, what were you doing? She says, texting. Like, I was trying to give her an opportunity to go, oh, I'm sorry. You know, why? Because I found out later she was an employee. She wasn't part of the family that owned the business. Now, here's the difference. If that was her business that she was in the family on, I guarantee the attitude would have been totally different. Because it's mine. It's I'm a part of it. If she was an heir, it makes a huge difference. The attitude would have been different. An heir works with, not for. You work with God, with Jesus, not for. I tell people, and if you go through our growth track in step one, I make a point of this because it's important to me. I don't work over anybody. I understand that there has to be a head, a leader, a boss, that the buck stops with me as the pastor. But my true view of this is that we do this together. Some of you are serving as ushers and greeters in nursery and kids' church right now in the parking lot. And this is just my part of the dream team. It's just what I happen to be doing. So we do this. I do this with. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, that now, well, if you're children, then guess what? You're heirs of God. And this is a huge phrase. Co-heirs with Christ. Co. We're not like one level in management below Jesus. The Bible says in what we're doing in the kingdom that we are co-heirs with Christ, that we're sons and daughters of God. Well, guess what? Jesus was what? The Son of God. That we can see ourselves in that way. We're part of it just like Jesus. And I know, I mean, just kind of a little rabbit trail. I know there's a lot of, and even I've kind of tried to bring correction. There's a lot of people that preach this extreme prosperity gospel, right? And that it's the, if you grew up like I did in a non-denominational church, we used to call it you had the name it and claim it, the blab it and grab it, the confess it and it's yours. No matter, you know, if you don't have $1 million, if you just confess that you have $1 million, that God's suddenly going to drop $1 million in your lap. If you want a jet, if you want to, and there's this extreme, you know, if you want to get from God and you got to give. Even if you don't have it, write a check, sign it, and just pray that before that check bounces off the floor that God will put money in your account, and that is hogwash. But on the other side of it, you have to understand that because you're an heir of Christ, the Bible says, and God wants you to be blessed. He doesn't want to make you wealthy or but wealthy is simply defined as more than you need. Don't define wealthy as 6, 7, 8, 10, 12 digits, however many, you know, your net value. Wealthy is more than you need. I believe God wants to make us wealthy, to bless us, not so we can just say, hey, look at me, look what I have, but so that you can be a blessing, so that you, better probably put, you can make an eternal difference in somebody's lives by serving, by giving, that what we give, what you give every month, whether you know it or not, touches the world. What you give every month is helping us send this team in 2 weeks to Honduras to go be a father and be parents and life and love into some kids who have nothing. It's grown in such a way now that now we're having to add extra luggage this trip to get all the stuff down there for all the kids that you guys sponsor every month. Melanie mentioned it, and if you're interested, we took about 10 last year, and I'd love to see more go this year. But we do a trip in November specifically for guys. One, because it's just a lot of fun to travel with all guys. Ladies, your husbands do things you would never think when you just get them around guys. Some of it we can't tell you about because it's not appropriate and they get a little crude. But when we got down there, when working with the Children's Cup people, they told us, listen, we don't know how this all guys thing is going to work. Because most of the kids' fathers are all gone, or they're working, or they're not around, and we don't know if it's going to work. So I convinced them to let us try it, and now they want us to do it again because they realize that us coming in, getting down on their level, and just doing our best to be a daddy, to love on them, was one of the biggest hits they've had. The guys in the room, you have been down there who went with us, they will tell you, it takes the biggest, strongest, baddest man and will melt you down to a puddle. Because these kids are just so hungry to know somebody as a father, to be a part, an heir to their lives. And when we not only bring them into our lives, but sponsor them, that begins to make them feel that they have a sonship, an heir to something that's bigger than them. When you begin to move that into the church, that you think about this, you're an heir. This is not just the church building, this is my building because I'm a part of God's kingdom. The people sitting at the end of the row beside you are not just maybe visitors, but they're my visitors. It's not just that church I go to, it's my church. I get to be a part of this. I get to be a part of something much bigger than me. Remember last week we talked about grace, and grace doesn't, and I made the statement, grace does not just let you live any way you want to. Well, look what Philippians 2:12 says. And I'm kind of setting you up for the next point here. 12 and 13, it says, work hard to show the results of your salvation. Oh, wait a minute, Clint. You said we don't have to do anything. Now, you need to understand this. that, let me just go ahead and finish reading this and I'll come back. That work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the strength, the power, the ability to do what pleases Him. Here's the thing you need to know. Grace does not let you, does not say you don't have to do anything. Grace does not say, there's no work, there's nothing for me to do. Grace says you don't have to do anything first. Y'all get that? Grace says you don't have to do anything first. You can't do anything to earn salvation, to receive Jesus, to invite Him in. That is a free gift. But once you receive it, the Bible here says, now you're a son, you're a daughter, you're part of the family, you're an heir of God, you're a brother or sister to Christ Himself. Now it says, look, now God, through that Spirit, is going to give you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. It's the balance of grace. It's God working in you. It means that, again, you don't have to do anything first, that God wants to lead you to this relationship. And it's not based on demands, because here's your next one. A slave is driven by duty. A child is driven by devotion. And there's a big difference. A big one, if you'll think back, if you were here in the last couple of weeks, we talked about the got to and the get to. And I asked you this question, you can answer it again. The question that Sunday morning was, when you got up this morning, we'll just do it today, did you think, I got to get up because I've got to go to church? Or did you think, I get to go to church? Here's the difference between the got to and the get to. And don't get me wrong, there's some mornings that I get up and I think, I got to. And I'm the pastor. But when I look back at the big picture and go, I get to be a part of this. Whether I have me and Melanie and my kids and nobody else shows up, I get to be a part of the kingdom. I get to make an eternal difference. I get to, God's chosen to let me in. And it's the difference between the got to and the get to. And you can see this in the story. Have you ever heard the story of Martha and Mary? Let me read it to you real quick. Look at this. It's in Luke, right? Yeah, Luke. It says, and Jesus and His disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened up her door for Him, invited Him inside. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what He said. Jesus is talking and she's sitting at His feet wide-eyed, listening, taking it all in. But Martha was distracted. Notice I highlighted the word distracted, because I think this is what the devil does to church people. Now, I realize it's Memorial Day weekend. I realize there's a lot of people traveling. You're not going to hell because people that went away for Memorial Day, or if y'all go somewhere next week for vacation, that's not a heaven or hell. But I do think that the devil gets us distracted, where that we begin to worry about things. And you'll read this, if you read on here, it says, she came to Him and asked, Jesus, don't you care that I'm doing all the work? And she's sitting here listening to you. Come on, tell her to get up. Get her in here with me, and let's get this dinner done. I got to do it by myself. And then Jesus says to her, Martha, you're worried and upset about all this stuff. See, we get distracted, then we get upset, then we worry about it, and then relationship with God becomes the last thing on our mind because other things take priority. In verse 42, it says, but the things that are needed, really, Martha, there's only one. That's me. It's Jesus talking. Mary has chosen what? What's better. And I'm not going to take it away from her. You see that to keep taking your one step, if you're visiting with us today, you'll see it on the sign out front. You'll see it, the sign in the foyer. Our whole vision, everything's wrapped up in this. We just hashtagged it. And the one thing it says, the one step from where you are, that we want to help you get to where God wants you to be. And the way that happens is it won't happen without a relationship. That we can't get distracted by the things that aren't important. And I'm going to tell you, I'm probably terrible at this. Even last night, Melanie and I were talking about some things that we need to do today and get done here at the church and get ready for this morning. And I realized there were some things that I just couldn't, there's nothing I could do about it. We've moved some people around as far as some dream teamers because we had people gone and we were trying to figure it all out. And I just said, you know what? And I was polite. I was not rude. I said, I just don't want to talk about this anymore. There's nothing I can do about it. And if I talk about it, the more I talk about it, I'm going to get worked up about it. Then I'm going to get distracted. Then I'm going to really not be able to follow God like I want to. So I know what this feels like, that we become distracted, that God created us and wants us to have this blessed, full life with Him, and He created us to have relationship. Again, remember Adam and Eve? God created man before sin came in and messed it up, that He just wanted to have relationship. He wanted to hang out with us. He wanted to be a part of our everyday lives. Look what Paul says in Galatians 4, 8 and 9. It says, formerly when you did not know God, you were slaves. You were out of luck. By whose nature, you're slave to this stuff that's not even godly. It's not getting you there. But now that you know God, he says, really, now that you're known by God, how is it that you're now beginning to turn back to these things that are weak? And you're letting yourself be trapped in them all again. Well, that's what I am easy to do if I let myself. I get trapped in it. I get stuck. Because I go distracted and I get thinking about it. And then I'm working, I go to the working for God instead of serving with God and helping God and being part of it. And I'm like Martha, I become about the work. See, I want to help you know God. Again, if you look at the signage out front, that our whole philosophy in that one step is, the first step is we want you to know God. And then once you know God, you haven't done anything to deserve it. You don't have to do anything to change. Then we want you to find freedom. That you can finally settle your past, let God help you leave that behind you. And then the third thing is, now that you've found freedom, discover what's happening next week in our step three. You can discover your purpose. Discover your gifts. Where do I fit in? Where can I be a part of to the dream team to serve? And then the last and the fourth thing is that we want you to make a difference. To make an eternal difference in somebody's lives. Well, I want to give you three things to help us do this every day. And they're really basic, and I'll give you these, and then we'll get out of here and go enjoy the rest of our Memorial Day weekend. But I think you can start doing these today. And the first thing is, and again, I know it's hard, is that you see God as a father. If you see Him as a master, as an employer, or as a the God who is distant and you can't get close to, and He wants to hammer you if you screw up, then you're never going to have a relationship with God. You're going to have a knowledge of Him, but a relationship is going to be very hard. Your perspective of God, again, true or false, when you put things on Him, you project that true or falsehoods onto God, and it'll destroy relationships. In my opinion, this is why the devil is so hard after men. Why, when you watch TV, you can't have they've taken the traditional father out of the mix. And when there is a traditional father, and that they make him to be just a real weenie. He lets everybody push him around. He's not a good father to his kids. Push him around, and you can't have any authority in your family. And they just make fathers out to be just kind of weenies. Then you have the attack in general on marriages that are just pulling and destroying marriages to pull fatherhood. I think because when the devil wins the perspective and gets you thinking negatively about a father, it's hard for you to look at God and see Him as a father. To start with your eyes and go, God, I see you as my father, even though maybe my earthly father didn't live up to what you would have wanted him to do. Matthew chapter 7 says that if you as parents and your child ask you for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Look, what this is Jesus talking. It says, if they ask you for a fish, do you give them a snake? I said, of course not, in verse 11. So if we are sinful, unperfect people, then how do we, and we want to give good to our children, then how much more would God, who is their heavenly Father, wants to give to us? Because we ask Him. You need to understand that God sees you as a son. God sees you as a daughter. Therefore, we need to see Him as daddy. See Him as father. The second thing This is hard again for some of us. Approach God through relationship, not rules. Don't get me wrong. We need laws. We need rules. My home has rules. Our girls know that, you know, when we can eat, we try to eat dinner as much as we can together, whatever time it is. A lot of times it's early. But our girls know, once, even though they come and get food and set it down on the table, that, and they'll, if you're ever in our house, they'll ask, they'll sit and they'll wait for a minute, and then we'll hear them, "Can we eat?" Because they know, and I started this long ago, that I was always taught that when we would, I was one of three boys, and we would sit down and we would just chow down, and mom would come around the end, that, you know, after we're all halfway done, getting up and leaving, and sit down and eat. And my dad put a stop to it. "Nope, you're not doing that. She's worked hard in there. She wants to be a part of the family. We're going to sit here and wait till she gets here." So I did that with my girls. And they know the rules. They know, unless we tell you, go ahead and eat, because we're running behind or we want you to go. And they sit and they wait. And they'll see them reach over and go, like, tear a little piece off and, you know, and sneak it in. But they know the rules. They know that if you want something from us, or, you know, if Mabel wants to go to a friend's or have a friend come over, whatever it is, you don't come and say, "Hey, so, you know, hey, you know, Katie Bolton called and she says, she, well, I can come over to her house, but I got to know in 5 minutes. They're right now." Well, then your odds of success are very, very, very slim. I just don't operate that way. I don't like to operate. I can tell you my wife does not like to operate that way. So it's much better for them if they operate within the rules. Because when they do and they begin to, they come to us, I know they're coming not just because of the rules, but when they come to us out of relationship, then we can begin, like me going into her, Mabel's bedroom, laying down on the bed with her, having a discussion. She's coming to me out of relationship, not a rule that says she has to. And I think sometimes we lose that with God, that we can just go to God because he's daddy. The reading of, look what this says in John 5 and 39. It says, "Listen, you search the scriptures because you think you figured it out and that's how you're going to get to heaven. But the scriptures point to me, yet you refuse to come to me." See, God doesn't want you to read the Bible, pray, be a giver, be a tither, and do all that stuff because it's a rule. He wants you to do it because he knows it's going to bring you closer to him. It's not just the prove he's God and you're not, and that's, you know, you got to follow my rules to get to me. It's because he wants you to know him better, to grow your relationship with him. Then there's the third one and the last one. Did I give you that one? Oh, I know what it is. I messed it up. Ignore the one behind me. I'll give it to you. Number three is, you got to give God your whole heart. This is not a halfway game. This is not a I'm just in game. You know, when we did baptism last week, it's not a baptism is a complete immersion. All the way in, right? Well, if we can use that same picture for our Christianity or salvation, I'm not tying the two together, I'm just giving you a mental picture. Just getting in and getting wet up to your waist is not enough. The Bible says in Revelation, "Hey, I wish you to be hot or cold, but don't be both because it makes me nauseous." Don't play both sides of the fence, that we go all in. And here's the truth. This does not work. Christianity, this thing, relationship with God, does not work unless you go all in. Partway, or just giving God part of your life, letting God into the living room of your life where it's all clean and vacuumed, and not letting him into the back corner closet in your house that's nasty and got dust and stuff you haven't pulled out in years and things you don't want people to see. It's going all the way in and letting God into every part of it. Letting him in just one room doesn't work. The Bible says, God tells Jeremiah in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 29, he says, "Listen, you'll seek me and find me." And then there's a qualifier. When what? When you do it with all your heart. When you go all the way in. I grew up in East Tennessee, before I moved here 20 years ago. And we used to go up in the summertime up into the mountains to this park, and there was a mountain creek that ran down, and it came up out of the mountain right at the top. And even if it was 90 degrees outside, that water was cold. And it was always funny to watch people try to get in. Or when the water was up, we'd get on the other side and say, come over here. And if they've never been in that kind of water before, you can tell they would get in, and then they would get in a little closer, and then it starts getting, and then they start backing out. Because it was just it doesn't work. We kept telling them, listen, if you want to do it, just fall down in the water, go all the way under it, and then walk across. If you try to do this little tiptoe thing, it's not going to work. You got to submerge yourself. You got to go all the way in. You know, I have been asked this before. I had somebody ask me, why is this God thing not working for me? I had somebody come to me one time, hey, I started tithing last week and my life still hadn't changed. Why? I started reading my Bible and nothing's changed. I'm praying, but nothing's changed. And my question, and if you ask me this question today, most of the time I'm going to ask you this question, and that is, have you gone all in? Or are you just kind of playing around? If you know, people say, I want to change, I want God to change my life, well, then go all in. God's not going to force you. God's not going to smack you over the head and suddenly change. It's a choice. Remember Martha and Mary? Mary chose what? She chose the one thing that matters. That's where you have to start this morning. And I'm going to ask you, if you ask me that question, I'm going to ask you, are you all in? Because here's what it is, and this is not on your notes, it'll be on the screen behind me, that everything changes when a real relationship is in play. A real relationship changes everything. When I met Melanie and we were in the classroom at ORU and she came down the other side, I saw her. I knew she was there. The bells were ringing and the butterflies were flying and the rainbows were going and the roses. I knew that was one, but I only knew of her. And then she sat down next to me and I got introduced to her. I still just knew her. But at whatever point it went from knowing her to, hey, we actually have a relationship, guess what? Whole different ball game now. It's game on, right? And some of us need to be that way with God. We need to go from just knowing who He is, knowing if I go to church, come to believers, I'm going to hear a good word, sing some good songs, we're going to do some good, but just kind of going all in to go, now I got a relationship with you, and now look out, here we go. Look out, we can go, that from Sylvania, we can send a crew to Honduras in the middle of nowhere for people that have nothing and change a life. To have little kids in Spanish coming up to us and telling us that we've changed their lives. Little kids crying because we're leaving, chasing us out on a bus. We had that actually happen to us. We were leaving in November when I was there with all the guys, and I look back and a big burly man who shall remain nameless, Larry Rivers, was looking out the back window at tears streaming down his face. Y'all remember this? And I'm thinking, did you get bad news? You know, the business, something happened at home. And he pointed out the back and there was this little boy on a bicycle just pedaling for all he was worth, trying to keep up with the van. You see, you got to know that relationship changes everything. Before we went there, that kid didn't know us from Adam's house cat. We had no relationship with him. But because Larry developed a relationship in the 30 minutes we were there with that little kid, a relationship changes everything. And I watched it change this group of men. And those of you who are going on the trip in a couple weeks, you're going to come back because just seeing them, just having a picture that you maybe even you support them and you've never been there, is different. Because when you show up and you form a relationship and you touch our little girl that we sponsor, I had never met, and I was walking through one of their little villages, and this little girl just gang-tackled me from behind. You remember that, Johnny? We were walking, and I'm thinking, oh, God, we're getting attacked. And this little girl jumps on me. Well, she knew who I was because Melanie had been there. She knew who I was because she'd seen my picture, but I had never actually like touched. And she grabbed me and hugged me, and she does your face like this and rubs your face. And she, that changed. Now that relationship, there's a relationship there. And my prayer is that today some of you find that moment where you can just reach out and touch God's face and touch his hand. And it just becomes real. Because the moment it does, this town won't be able to contain you. This city won't be able to contain what God will do. The moment a group of us realize that I can touch God, that he's here and he wants to hang out with me, and that I get to be a part of, I'm an heir to what he's doing here. Amen? Amen. Why don't you bow your head? Close your eyes real quick. God, for those of us who struggle with that, seeing you as a father, for those of us who struggle coming to you, Father, we have to come out of rules, not because I have a relationship. Father, I ask you just to help us. Those of us who struggle, maybe we're 75% there, maybe we're 10%. But God, we're not all in. Today, Father, just as a family, I ask you to help us go all in, to give you all my heart, to let you have it. I'm not saying I'm going to be perfect, God, or anybody in the room is going to do it perfectly, but we're going to give you access and keys to every part of the house. Come on in, Father, because now we want to touch you, just like Mary did at your feet, Father. We just want to touch. And once we touch, Father, the relationship is real. I ask that for reality for everybody in the room today.